This is something that we're going to begin starting next Sunday. It's the 21 days Daniel fast. And Dave, I would like you to come and just read for us, if you would. I want you to listen. He's going to read an article that speaks to this, the purpose, the meaning of this.
Before I read this, can I give a brief testimony kind of about what you've been talking about today and what even tonight the worship has been about, and that's trusting the Lord. We've got to trust in the Lord for everything. And I know for me, sometimes I have to reflect on me as opposed to others and in a non-judgmental way. And what I mean by that is, look, I've been self-employed for 29 years. So guess who got my house payments paid and my rent paid and my gas paid, you know, all the things that I need to pay was me, okay? But it wasn't me. It was me depending on God. It was trust in the Lord. I lean not on my own understanding, but trust Him that He would provide. And so for whatever reason, this is something that I need to say to the body. This summer, I became employed for the first time in 29 years. My business is still going, but I'm now working for somebody else. But that's okay because God wanted me to move into that. And I just thank the Lord for just all the benefits over the years and just trusting in Him. And, you know, I always haven't stepped the right way every single time, but I've trusted in Him. And you know, it kind of leads into this of even coming to this church a few years ago. My wife and I will be married 25 years in April. And this is only the third church we've been in this community in 25 years. You probably got people that have been in 25 churches in 1 year around here. I'm just saying, I'm not a church hopper. But you know why? Because I fast and I listen to the Lord at times. And I really listen what the direction is that He's got for me. But the Daniel fast has been popularized in the Christian community for a number of obvious reasons. Beyond the fact it provides a biblical pattern for fasting, it also represents a fast that brought the will of God, which is a promise to the people of Israel, into motion and resulted in an angelic encounter and revelation. Having said that, it is important to understand that the qualities of a Daniel fast, if a community or individual is going to participate in one. The most obvious components of the Daniel fast, the avoidance of meat, grain, wine, and the 21-day duration, is the least important aspect upon which one should focus. So there's the obvious components, but what we should focus on. First, the 21-day duration is not prescriptive, but descriptive. The answer that Daniel was seeking came after 21 days, but would have come earlier if Gabriel had not been imposed by the prince of Persia, an obvious reference to a demonic principality over that region. By application, a Daniel fast concludes when the answer one is seeking finally arrives. It may be less than 21 days, or it may take longer than 21 days. It would seem that a longer duration, by what is implied, would depend upon the enormity or the level of influence or impact the answer entails. Certainly, the opposition of a principality over the Jews, which directly opposed the sovereignty and prophetic will of God, not to mention and all the national welfare of an entire people, incurred a conflict of angelic proportions. In short, the purpose of the fast becomes more important than the duration of the fast. Second, the avoidance of meat, wine, and grain products has more to do with the rejection of the culture in which one finds itself. In Daniel 1, 12 through 14, Daniel refuses the king's diet and asks that he and his friends be given only vegetables and water to drink. This is a rejection or refusal by Daniel to comply with the authority of an alien king and his proscriptive wisdom, which was against the dietary laws of the Jews. The text infers that Daniel considered the required diet to be defilement. Further, we are told that the diet was the same one which the king enjoyed. It was from the king's table, which implied fellowship or sharing slash participation, with the king and his purposes. The king intended to both honor, bribe, and assimilate Daniel and his friends into the Babylonian culture, as evidenced by decree that they were to be trained for 3 years in the language and the literature of Babylonia for the purpose of becoming servants of the king. Daniel did not resist the education imposed. God would use it for his purposes when Daniel rose to leadership. He nevertheless rejected the diet because it was explicitly against the tenets of his faith. Therefore, God honored the diet and the men prospered. In short, a Daniel fast is not much about what one eats or doesn't eat. It's about the resistance to the cultural assimilation into the society which corrupts one's allegiance to God and his Christ. Therefore, a Daniel fast may include a refusal to watch TV, that's part of what I do, or to participate in any aspect of daily life that would tend to dull one's spirituality. It's not just an avoidance of worldly culture, but it is also the embracing of the spiritual realm through spiritual discipline. Before we come to the heart of what the Daniel fast is to accomplish, it is necessary to look at and clarify one more factor. The actual test of the Daniel fast is Daniel 9, 1 through 10, verse 21. I don't know quite how to read that. Anyway, here we are told that his fast entails the following: a diet without choice or tasty food, translated in the Revised Standard Version as pleasant bread, meat, and wine. 2, a refusal to use lotions to anoint oneself either for comfort, cleansing, or deodorant. The emphasis is probably on any comfort to the flesh, but it could be any attempt of personally cleansing or covering up one's sin. Illegitimate means to console oneself to feed the flesh. The wearing of sackcloth and ashes is the outward expression of mourning or grief, usually expressed as an act of repentance. In short, a Daniel fast is a refusal of comfort for the flesh or soul apart from the life of God, a refusal to participate in the ongoing culture in order to set apart oneself for God's purpose and kingdom, and an active seeking of the face of God through repentance for one's sin and participation in the former matters. What prompted Daniel's fast? He had read Jeremiah's prophecy that the desolation of Jerusalem would end after 70 years. Concurrently, Daniel also understood it was because of the sin of the people that Jerusalem suffered desolation, and that such sin could have an effect on its restoration. In essence, he knew that the ongoing sin of Israel caused the desolation, and its continued presence would be counterintuitive to God's plan for its restoration. Consequently, Daniel entered into a time of petition through repentance and mourning in order to see Jerusalem restored. He had repented of sin for himself and Israel in order to see the will of God accomplished as God had promised. The revelation that took 21 days involved a revelation of the end times, which describes the future geopolitical events that affected the people of God beyond the previous analytical considerations. The following characteristics of a Daniel fast are noted.
This guy, his name is Dr. Thomas Reedy. One of the things that he mentioned there was primarily the purpose of a fast is a time to consecrate or set yourself apart. Again, to deny yourself the distractions that may not be evil things, but they're things that will dull your spiritual senses, that will take away your time, that will maybe divert you from really focusing in on the will of God, the plan of God, to hear and get the heart of God. We need to hear clearly His voice. And so the outer man, we have an inward man and an outer man when we're in Christ, and that outward man is the part of us that's susceptible to the influences of our society, of our culture. And so fasting, what it does is it brings that part of us, that outward man, into subjection. It humbles that outward man. I'm going to repeat what Retha had shared before because I thought it was so good. But your spirit is the adult. Amen? Your spirit with the Holy Spirit is the adult in us. Your mind is the teenager. And your body is like the three-year-old. And sometimes our body wants to take off and do this and do that and tell us what to do. And some people go just by by what felt good at the time. And so we need discipline. Fasting is a good way to get your life back into order, back into discipline, by starving out, in a sense, the outward man and feeding at the same time. If you're praying and fasting, see, now you're building up your spirit man as you pray, as you seek God, as you worship. And then you're denying the outward man and what he wants to do. You know, the spirit and the flesh are at a battle, aren't they? Each one of us, we have that war that goes on. And so fasting puts things back into proper order in our lives. And it's a good way to start the year, to give our first part of this year fully to God. Amen? Amen. Now, we talk about, you know, fully walking with God, and that should be our daily goal, our life, amen, should be to follow Jesus as closely as we can throughout the year. But the reality is that we do have distractions. There are things that are going to take away our time and our attention. And so this is a very deliberate time that we have set. These 21 days, we're going to seek God, and we're going to deny ourselves those things. And I want you to personally pray as an individual as to what God would have you fast. Because not everybody can handle the same type of fast. But listen to what he's going to tell you. So, like Dave talked about watching TV. You know, media is a good thing to fast from. You know? But I mentioned this morning, you know, about the... It's just something I got recently about the iPad and the games that are on there and how quickly you can get caught up, you know, in something that in and of itself, it's not an evil thing, but it can become an idol. It can start to captivate you and to rob you of valuable time that should be committed to God. You know what I'm saying? And so the enemy's always going to find a way to keep us from praying if we listen to him. We don't have to, but that outward man is susceptible. And so you've got to feed your faith and feed your spirit and starve your outward man. I'm going to say it again. You need to feed your spirit, feed your faith, and starve out the flesh nature. And when you do this, then your life will come into order. What fasting does also, especially If some people will do water fast, some people will do a vegetable, you know, just fruits and vegetables, like the Daniel fast. There's some guidelines there for that. But it'll also cleanse your body. It will get the cobwebs out of your head. Amen. And it makes it easier for you to hear clearly the voice of the Lord breaking through all the mix. You know, we talked about the mix, right? And how when you have music playing, there's this thing called 100% rule. When you play music, you should not all be playing 100% of the time. You know, if you do that, it's noisy. It's just like too much. But there needs to be times when you break it down and there's only going to be a little bit of music playing, maybe one or two instruments, and then you build it up. And then there's a time when there is 100% in, and then you back off again. And then when the lead guitar part comes in, you know, he's going to kick on a pedal that's going to boost him, and he's going to cut through the mix, and it's going to step right out there. You know what I'm saying? Well, the word of the Lord, the voice of God, needs to be that clear to us that it's cutting through the mix. It's breaking through all the rest of that stuff because it is vitally important. I mean, our lives depend on hearing the voice of God. Do you hear it? Our lives depend on us hearing the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Our lives depend upon us being able to hear God's voice, knowing his voice from all the other voices, and say, this is the voice of the shepherd. I'm going to follow that voice. Amen. And fasting helps bring us into that place where we're humbled and we're able to hear more clearly and to begin to know and identify the voice of the shepherd throughout all the other, through the mix. It's a good way to start. And it's good to practice fasting in your life. But let the Lord show you what to do. Let him tell you what would be good for you. Amen? And sometimes we make a covenant with God. We say, God, I'm just going to do this. You know, I'm going to give this thing up so that I'm going to have more time for you. And what primarily I believe the Lord has spoken to me, that what he wants from us is to seek him for an awakening. I'm not talking about a revival, because I believe we are a church that's revived. But we need a move of God that's going to have such power that the masses in this area are going to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That the people are going to awaken as out of a slumber, out of a sleep, because the Spirit of God is going to sovereignly move in such a way that they're going to come in and they're not even going to know what's going on exactly, except that they're going to know that I'm in trouble and I need God. I need mercy. What must I do to be saved? Amen. Remember the time Phil came shaking like a leaf. Nobody had, the message wasn't even about that, but God got a hold of you. And you just wanted to be free. You just wanted to get that monkey off your back. You wanted to have a clean heart, a clean slate. And that's what we need for our people. Amen. Because we're in this together. This is, you know, for America. This is for our city, our Jerusalem. We're here. God placed us strategically here. This is the planning of the Lord. This work is not something we decided would be a good idea. God actually ordained this church. And God is bearing witness to that fact. But our purpose here is to be the light and to be the salt and to have such influence that we can win this city. I want to believe, amen, that this city will be turned for Jesus. It begins with us. It begins with the house of God. It begins with you and I as individuals, consecrating ourselves, saying, God, I'm going to quit playing games. I'm going to quit playing church. I'm getting serious about this. We're going to get serious about this. And as we mentioned this morning, now is the time of salvation, of healing, of deliverance, of restoration, of fruitfulness. Now is the time. We don't have to wait to some future date. We need just to get a hold of God now. Seek him now. Draw near now. As we draw near to him, he says, I'll draw near to you. And when God shows up, hallelujah, things change. not only in us, but in our atmosphere, in our environments. And we influence people, even whether we don't intend to or not, we're still going to be an influence because of the presence of God that's in us. And because we are yielding to His presence. So now is the time for you and I to rise up as the church who has been given the commission, who has been given the authority, the grace of God, to go in His name and to destroy the works of the devil and to advance the kingdom. Every time somebody gets saved, every time somebody gets healed, every time somebody gets set free, the kingdom is advancing. Amen? One heart at a time, the kingdom is advancing. We're either influencers. We're the ones that are to affect the change. We are not to become victims of our circumstances or our environment. We are to transform the environment by the grace of God that's in us. Hallelujah. When we walk in the room, the atmosphere should shift. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in us, and the one in us is greater than he that's in the world. So that's why, again, fasting is important, to consecrate, to focus in, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to hear clearly the voice of God. Every time we speak what God speaks, there's life. Every time we do what God shows us to do, there are results, eternal results. God would never tell us to do anything without backing it up. The problem is we just got to get started. The hardest thing about getting started is it's just taking that step. Sometimes, you know, it's like living in this igloo. It's like you're just encased in this ice. And God is waiting for us to take the step. To take the step and say, God, I'm going to obey you. As soon as you take the step to do what he says, contrary to what maybe your outer man is saying, oh, I don't want to do that. Ah, oh, it's scary. Ah, oh, it's this, it's that. You do the opposite of what the flesh man says to do. Do the opposite of that. As soon as you step out for God, wow, what happens? God shows up. And so it's like busting out for Jesus. Any one of us here can very easily enter into our own cocoon. It's an artificial security blanket that we put around ourselves, call it a shell. Because we feel sometimes being in that shell that somehow it's safe. But actually, it's unsafe to be in your own shell. The safest place to be is in God's shell. To be in His will, into what He's saying to do. Jesus said, he who will save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake in the gospel will find it. Sometimes the only thing that is required for you and I is to take that one step of obedience to be launched into the direction of God's destiny for our lives. It's to take the risk, if you will, to be obedient and say, I'm going to do what God said. If I feel scared about it, then I just go against that fear. I said, no, this giant is coming down. God says fear is illegal for me. So if you're fearful about something, you need to tackle that giant in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen? Do the opposite. If the giant says you're not coming this way, say, I'm going that way. And guess what? That giant will move. I've discovered. Many times God has put me on the spot where I had things planned out, things I was going to do, think the way I was going to do it, and God puts me on the spot. He says, ain't going to be that way, it ain't going to happen that way. And he don't talk like ain't, but you know, so I can understand. But he'll put me in a place where I'm on the spot, and the only thing I can do now is trust him. That's a good place to be. because that's where the supernatural breaks out. That's where the miracles come. And the place where you can't do it is the place where you're depending now on the grace of God to do it. And that's a good place to be. It's humility. It's submission. God, I can't do this. God, help me. God, give me grace. Go speak to so-and-so. Oh, God, that can't be you. Go speak to so-and-so. He keeps nudging you. So you step out. Once you do, it's like the grace. Divine encounter. Fruit. Amen? Transformation. God shows up. You know, I didn't get to this morning, but we're talking about John, where it was on the great feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Jews would get together and they would pray for rain and for God's blessing upon the land. But it was always something that they would pray for in the future, like, God, bless us with this in this time of harvest. But yet Jesus stood up on the great feast day and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, right? And drink. And the key there is thirst, right? So in John 7:37, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And again, he was talking about that being in the present tense. Not something that was in the distant future, but a very right now reality. Why? Because he is the fountain of living waters. And he was there. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and you can drink. But then it says that he was speaking of the Spirit, that to those who believed, they would later receive. Now it was talking future tense. So what was it talking about? It was talking about the time when Jesus returned to the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit. So that very present reality is here now. The kingdom of heaven is among you now. Why? Because God has sent the Holy Spirit. And we are able to preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And God will confirm his word with signs following the same word that, you know, Jesus spoke. As we speak what we hear him speak, he will confirm that word. Amen? It's about hearing and obeying his voice. Stepping out. And so this right now, time that we're living is the day it's called today. It's not something that we have to wait around for. God is saying, I've already made every provision for you. The veil of the temple has been rent. It's open. The way into the holiest is open. All the mercy, all the grace you need is right here. Just come to me and I'll give you everything you need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So God's saying, I've made available everything you need and more to accomplish the purpose for which you were created. Therefore, we don't have to wait for some pie in the sky in the by and by. We don't have to wait for some event to take place. Well, in 3 weeks, we're going to have revival. Why not have revival now? Why? Because where is God? The Spirit of God is in us. The Holy Spirit's in us. We have access to personal revival. Anyways, what is a revival anyways? A bunch of revived people coming together. You can't have revival unless the people as individuals are revived. And it's funny because it's just a mindset that we say we're going to have revival. So we come with expectancy that we're going to be revived. And guess what? You get revived. So why does it have to be some event that we do? It's supposed to be a way of life. This is the way. Walk in it. The way of abundant life is to walk with Jesus and to receive everything you need for every day, sufficient, amen, is his grace. Every day he can refresh you. Every day he can strengthen you. It doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties, but it will mean that you can overcome anything because the grace of God is greater than your circumstances and your situation, than your problems and your addictions, your habits, whatever it might be. The grace of God is bigger. Let the size of your God determine the size of your dream. If you believe God for big things can come your way. And sometimes the things that we think are big are really nothing. It's just the devil telling you it's big. Oh, it's too big. You just can't get over this one. It's just the way it's going to have to be. You're going to have to be miserable the rest of your life. No, that's a lie. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundant. So that's what we believe. We believe his report. He's the truth. He's the way, the life. And therefore, we deny that other part that says you can't have it. We deny that part of us that says you're not good enough for this. Well, no, we're not. That's what grace is. It's not deserved, but God's good. I know people get upset when you start talking about, oh, that grace message again. Folks, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. As soon as you step away from grace, you come back under bondage, back under law, back under self-performance, back under, I got to work at it, I got to make it happen, and you do good for a little while, and you burn out. And you say, well, I tried Christianity. Anybody ever said that before? I tried Christianity. It didn't work for me. Try Jesus. Get over yourself. Forget about yourself. Quit looking at you and start looking at him. Quit depending on you. Start depending on him. Put yourself in the will of God, which will be bigger than you are, and you'll find his grace is enough to do what he told you you could do. Well, I can't do that. That's right. But God will do it through you. Because the will of God, once again, is bigger than we are. It's always bigger than we are. Why? He's a big God. God chooses the weak. He chooses the despised. He chooses the things that are not to bring to nothing those that are. Amen? Those things that are. He does amazing things, extraordinary things through just ordinary people. This is the cool thing. It's not just for the select few. But God is raising up an army of ordinary people, such as you and I. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. Yeah, me. To do extraordinary things. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe what God says. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he read from the prophet Isaiah concerning himself, and he spoke in the present tense. I want you to hear this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when they would come together, they went. How many know that they went to church? They go to a synagogue. How many know that you and I are the church, right? But this building is a synagogue. The synagogue was just a meeting house. It was a place that they met. And so, in any particular given service, those who were members of the synagogue, there would usually be a priest there and a Levite and five members of that particular synagogue who would be involved in the reading of the law and the prophets, possibly of cross-referencing from other scriptures. And that's what happened here, because if you look, compare this to Isaiah 61, it's actually part of that was cross-referenced from Isaiah 56, I believe verse 6, somewhere around there. So there's a cross-referencing taking place, and they're able to do that with the prophets. The law never could, they could never do that. They had to read the law exactly how it was, but the prophets, they were able to cross-reference. So they got together. Jesus himself went to church. He went to synagogue. How many think it's important that we're in church? We need fellowship. We need the body. We need to work together. So Jesus stands up, and he's saying, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, Jesus wasn't even the one who chose those scriptures. They had a set pattern of reading, and everything was in God's perfect timing. When Jesus showed up that day, it happened to be right where they were reading. Jesus reads that portion of scripture from Isaiah 61 concerning himself. He said, this day, I'm here. The Messiah has come. Speaking of him, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, what we need to understand is what the Father sent Jesus to do. Jesus has commissioned you and I to continue in his absence. He told his disciples, when I go away, I'm going to send the comfort to you. Amen. He told his disciples when he went away, as the Father hath sent me, so now I'm sending you. And then in the commission, Matthew 28, he said what? Teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. Not just some. He says, however I demonstrated and I taught you and I mentored you, I want you to do the same thing, do the same works, and teach the others to do the same works. Now, there are different offices. There's the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. The fivefold, amen? But as an individual in the body of Christ, we are a king and a priest. You're called to a priesthood. And also have been given in Christ kingly anointing. Kings have the ability to decree things. Kings have the ability to command things. You see, a lot of God's people don't understand who they are. And therefore, we live below our potential in God. If the Father speaks a word to us, we can know that if we also speak that same word that he's speaking, it's going to produce results. If the Lord shows us something that we must do, we see what he's doing. We say, okay, Jesus is doing that. That means I'm supposed to do this too. The word of our testimony can bring what was in the past into the present. That same anointing from what God did then, he can bring to the now as you speak forth. That word, it is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It can bring from what was into the now. That's why when people speak of their healing, sometimes people get the exact same healing. Because that same anointing that was then is now. Why? Because God is not confined to time. And that was just a recap of something we spoke about a couple weeks ago. So Jesus stands up. He's the Messiah. He says, listen, this is what I've been called to do. And the first thing he says is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who is the Spirit of the Lord? Well, that's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, with all his gifts and all his graces, because he has anointed me. He has anointed me. In other words, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be what? To his threefold office, to be the prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. He fulfilled all those requirements. It was all embodied in him. Why? Because all the gifts, all the grace, everything that we have even been given today comes from the head. It comes from Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, he distributes to each one as he desires in the body. Each gift as God chooses. And he creates us differently so that we would all be part of one body. Amen? The finger is not the foot or the toe, right? So we're all different, but we all fit together in a body. It's important that you know who you are, you know what you've been called to do, and that you operate or function within the limit of that anointing that God has placed upon your life. Sometimes people are trying to be a hand when they're a foot. And it's dysfunctional. And sometimes the hand has to play a couple different roles before it realizes, oh, I guess I'm a hand. How many of you have tested the water a little bit, right? Tried this and tried that and tried to figure out who you are? It's no different when you're growing up. You're in a discovery process. You're trying to figure out, who am I? What is my identity? Do I fit with this group, or do I fit with that group, or that clique, or that clique? Come on, you go through that, especially in your teenage years. You know, you're kind of like, I wonder where I am. I'll hang out with these people for a while. I guess I'm not them either. Finally, you come to a place, if you grow up, you say, yeah, I'm just who I am, and the way God made me is the way I should be content. I should be content with who I am. If I try to be somebody else, I'm not going to be me. And if I'm not me, somebody's going to miss me in this world. It's true. Nobody can replace you. Nobody can replace you. Every one of us, God designed us exactly the way He wanted us, gave us specific ability so that we would go, amen, and make a difference. Because the time is coming when Jesus is going to come. Amen. For a church that's prepared, is ready. And you and I, who in the body of Christ, are to minister to one another. So that we would build up, we would edify one another in love. That we might become mature, amen, to the full stature of Christ. You can't do that as an individual. You can't do that as a lone ranger. You do that as a body. You do that as a people that come together and work together, grow together, make mistakes together, offend one another once in a while, and learn how to forgive. Learn the grace of forgiveness. Sometimes you say, God, did you see what they did? Yes, but I'm looking at what you do. Yeah. Beep. It's only a test. But when we're going through it, we don't always see that. We're always like, well, that ain't right. That ain't fair. Like, I heard a good testimony. Sometimes I'll let you share that. But Billy and Gail, they just had a situation where they had an accident. You know, it could have been really bad. And it wasn't good, at least initially. And by looking at things, it's like, but, you know, they're coming to a place in their life where they're just like, okay, God, there's a reason for this. And sure enough, there was a divine appointment in the midst of that. And they got to minister to a Muslim man, pray for him in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How many know God loves the Muslims? Amen. He wants them to be saved. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. In Isaiah, it says to the meek. And so what it's really talking about here, folks, is yes, it was in a way it was speaking to the poor class of that society, where many of them were they were just kind of disrespected and overlooked by the people who were the religious leadership. And they thought they were a little more spiritual, a little better than everybody else, you know. And so there was these class wars going on at that time. No different than a lot of what's going on in our world still today. So the gospel had been preached. One of the signs of the Messiah was he was going to preach the gospel to the poor. But it also means, in Isaiah, it means meek. And that means the poor in spirit. The gospel would be received, you see, by those who are in the position where I realize I don't have what it takes. You see, most of us had lived, at least for a season of our time, with this mentality of, I can do this. Has anybody ever felt that way? We can do this. We can. This Christianity thing, we can do this. Only to find out you can't do it. And God has to allow you to fall on your face, just like He did Peter. See, Peter was cocky. Peter thought, Jesus, you and I, we're going to work this thing out. But Peter was too much of Peter, and God had to allow Peter to fall down, amen, and to be broken. It says that he went out and he wept bitterly after he denied his Lord. He preaches the gospel, that the gospel is received by those who are in a position to receive. Who are those in a position to receive? Those who are poor in spirit. Those who realize, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to overcome. I don't have what it takes to be victorious in myself. I don't have what it takes to do God's will in and of myself. So I have to be in a position now to depend upon God's provision of grace. This is what God is doing in our lives, folks. Whether we like it or not, He allows us to go through stuff to get us into the place where now we're user-friendly. So the stuff, even the bad stuff, God turns around for good. He's getting us into the place where we're user-friendly and we're going to be a greater blessing. And then he says, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. There's healing for your brokenness. You know, sometimes brokenness is due to choices we made. There's still healing for that. Sometimes brokenness is due to circumstances beyond your control. There's still healing for that. But I believe it's really talking about the brokenness that is caused by sin. The brokenness that is caused even by an awareness of our true sinful condition. That causes us to say, God, I'm a wreck. God, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, woe is me. Coming to a place where you realize that I am in desperate need of mercy here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to have that awareness of our true condition. Because if you are living in a place where you don't realize your true condition, you'll continue to live in a dysfunctional state, believing that everything is fine. It's by the grace of God that the light comes on and we begin to realize that I'm broken and I need healing. Jesus, here I am. And I said it this morning, you know, God, I just give you the fishes and the loaves. I give you the brokenness. I give you the mistakes. I give you all that stuff, Lord. And then it says that Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind. You know that Jesus has defeated Satan. Satan is defeated. Jesus fulfilled the law. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace today. Today, Jesus saves us from our sins. And he redeems us from the law and he delivers us from Satan's rule. Jesus gives us sight to the blind. Amen. Those who lack knowledge of the truth are those who are in spiritual darkness. And therefore, they're represented as being blind. It's not talking about just physical blindness, although God does heal the blind. Amen. He's talking about a spiritual blindness. That the Lord can apply the anointing, the eye salve of his spirit to give us sight. When we are in darkness, we are blind spiritually. And so the light comes on and the Lord begins to reveal the truth, the way. And it's the word of God that opens our eyes. And he frees us from the prison of darkness. And is set at liberty those who are oppressed. That word means bruised or crushed. Jesus came to set every captive free. And I'm going to hold it up there tonight, but listen. This same anointing that was on Jesus, he is pouring out upon his church to heal, amen, to deliver, to release those who are bound, to break every yoke, to preach the gospel to those who are spiritually hungry, thirsty for truth, for reality. Don't waste your time on people who are not interested. Look for the ones who God has prepared. He's prepared their hearts. And you'll know because they'll begin to draw it out of you. There'll be an openness. There'll be receptivity to the truth. But this is what we've been called to do. Take a look at the life of Jesus and say, that's how I want to be. I want to be like my Lord. I want to be like my Master. I don't want to be him. I can't be him. He's God. But I'm a son by adoption. And I've been called to do the works that Jesus did. And in greater measure because he's gone away to the Father. Amen. And now he sent his Spirit upon his church that is throughout the earth. So there's a greater influence now today than there was even in the time of Jesus, because Jesus was in one geographic location. You and I now, our family is throughout the earth. And so we will do greater works than these that Jesus did, because there's more of us involved. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the works that Jesus did. See, Jesus didn't say, teach, study, learn, talk about these things only. That's just the beginning. He's saying you got to get beyond talking about it, studying about it, learning about it, to doing it. You got to get beyond theory to practice, to do the works. My encounter with God, your encounter with God, what we do should be demonstrating the reality of the kingdom in tangible ways. Yeah. Just like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Let the God who answers by fire be the true God. Amen? Let it be known today that you are God. How many know that the devil can't stop the church? Because Jesus says, I'm going to build it. And the councils of darkness, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Oh, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can do what Jesus told us we can do. It just takes a step of obedience. It just takes a person that says, God, here am I. Here am I, the broken, the incomplete, the whatever you may think of yourself. Just give it to God. Give yourself to God fully. Let him do something with us. Amen. Let him heal. Let him restore you. Let him raise you up and let him use you for his glory. That we might bring a return to Jesus for his sacrifice for us. That we may say, Lord, you gave me one talent. Here's five. We're going to bless you. You blessed us and now we're going to bless you. You gave to us, and now we're going to be faithful to give to others what you entrusted to us. We're going to bear fruit. I don't want to just bear some fruit. I want to bear much fruit. Why? Because that's how we glorify the Father. I have discovered that if I pray and say, God, give me an opportunity. Bring somebody in my path that needs salvation or needs healing or something. Give me an opportunity. And then I pay attention and I look for it. It'll be there. And you'll know it because the anointing will be there. The wisdom will be there. Everything you need will be there. And God will be glorified and people will be touched and the kingdom will be advanced a little bit further. And that's what we're doing. We are preparing the way of the Lord. We're the heralds. We're going out. We're saying the king is coming. Get ready. The king is coming. Make his path straight, a highway for our God. Hallelujah. Amen.